Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Now, this leads naturally to the second lesson that I believe Stephen teaches us here. As servants of the Most High God, Christians should be unafraid to face death. Now, I don't think Stephen wanted to be stoned. And I'm sure that his wife, if he was married, did not think it was a very good idea. And neither did the others in the church. But Stephen was willing to face even a violent death as he gave his defense of the gospel and shows how we are to be confident that God is in control even in the face of death. None of us like to think about death. None of us want to die. And certainly none of us want to die a violent, painful death. However, none of us is in control of how or when we will die. Let me repeat that. None of us are in control of how or when we will die. The Bible, in Job chapter 14, verse 5, teaches that a man's days are numbered by God. He knows the day of our death. And that should give us great comfort. Stephen was experiencing what Jesus had taught the disciples. He did not fear what these men could do to his body. But he rightly feared the God who after death had the power to cast one into hell. Stephen could be at peace because he knew who his Savior was, even at the point of death. As the writer of the Hebrews says, it has been appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, reminding us that we will all be with Him on the other side of our physical death. This is the comfort that Christians have that the world cannot take away. And the one that we must remember in the midst of our death, or the death of saints that we love. Now, as difficult is it for us to truly be at peace about death, this is not the hardest lesson that Stephen has to teach us here. Stephen can also teach us much about forgiveness. From Stephen, we can learn what it really means to forgive and how having such godly forgiveness does not mean compromising the truth. Stephen demonstrates his peace in the midst of death by commending his spirit to the Lord Jesus as he was stoned. That was a great witness. But then his final cry, and Luke says it is a loud cry, which would have been very difficult in the midst of being stoned. His final cry is not for himself, and it is not one of condemnation. Stephen cries with a loud voice and asks that this sin, the sin of stoning him unjustly, not be charged against them. Here we see why Luke, I believe, has told us so many times that Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, one could argue that Stephen could muster the peace about his death by being focused on where he was going, especially seeing Jesus. But there is simply no human explanation for this cry. This is the Spirit of God bringing glory to Jesus in the life of one of His saints. Rather than exhibiting anger, sorrow, revenge, outrage, or any of the other perfectly justifiable emotions at this point in his wrongful execution by very violent means, Stephen again reflects the love and the concern that his Savior demonstrated on the cross when Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is something, brothers and sisters, that we cannot be taught to do. This is not something that we can practice. It is so contrary to our human nature that if we are honest, we cannot even imagine being able to do such a thing. You know, we're ready and willing to forgive those who seek forgiveness, who come repenting and saying they're sorry, or at least, Lord willing, I hope we are. We can even muster up some feelings of forgiveness for unrepentant people who have offended others, and maybe us if it's not been too serious. But put yourself in Stephen's shoes and try to imagine crying out as he did. These men have refused to hear the truth, right up to the point of stopping their ears. They have corrupted the entire nation of Israel to where its destruction is imminent. They have crucified the Savior. And now they have hauled you outside the city and they're hurling stones at you until you die. As I reflected on this week, I know that I would certainly be more likely to want to recite the words of Psalm 83 at this point and be praying that these men would soon be dung upon the ground. That's what I'd be praying. And as we consider all this, we need to understand that we do see the balance that we need in our Christian lives. In both cases, we know that Jesus and Stephen had confronted the wicked ways of these leaders. Jesus had called them whitewashed graves and announced that they were going to be destroyed within the generation. Stephen had said they were stiff-necked murderers. So they weren't pulling any punches. But with their dying breaths, they asked God to be merciful. Yes, we at times are called to pray those imprecatory prayers and ask that God rightly judge His enemies, as we know that He ultimately will. However, we are also called to forgive those who do sin against us. And at least I know for me, that's the tougher prayer to pray. We're to do it not seven times, as Peter was willing to do, but 70 times 7, as Jesus instructed him. Something that is not humanly possible. Stephen was not reacting in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we have seen witnessed by martyrs down through the ages as they've died for the faith. And it is something that we must trust God to bring into our lives as well. You know, if you have children in the home, if they're not familiar with or if you've not read through with them, especially the older children, the stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would certainly commend that as homework over the next few months. Those are stories that our children need to know. Those are stories that we need to know to understand what we're called to do. You see, we struggle to forgive those who have offended us in even minor ways. We take offense so easily. No less a crowd charging at us with their ears plugged, gnashing their teeth, and casting big stones. So I think it is appropriate to ask, why does God call us to be so forgiving? Surely at that time I get to cry out for some vengeance or justice. But no, we're to be forgiving. And I'd put before you at least two very good reasons. First and foremost, it reflects the heart of our most merciful God. A God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked and who sent His own Son to die for the sins of the world. And secondly, it is because it is not us who determines upon whom God's mercy will be poured out. Paul teaches us in Romans 9 that God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Stephen demonstrated his belief in that great truth by asking God to be merciful even to his executioners. And we know that in fact God was merciful on at least one of these evil men. The one who probably gave Luke the account of this time that Stephen spent in front of the council and the account of his execution. Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. While it is difficult for us to imagine praying for such enemies, when we step back and see the big picture, it is much easier to see the wisdom of such prayers when God has been merciful to one such as the Apostle Paul. Try to imagine reading the New Testament without all of his various epistles. Finally, this account of the final hours of Stephen's life reminds us of the importance of living in the presence of God. It is only there where we can rightly discern the many mysteries and challenges of the Christian life. Stephen demonstrates what it means to live in the presence of our triune God, which is why we celebrate Trinity Sunday every year. Not that we ignore the Trinity on the other 51 Sundays. You know, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday each year does not take away from our remembrance of His resurrection at this table each week. In the same way, our focus on the nature of God on Trinity Sunday does not take away from our weekly triune proclamation, which begins our worship service in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Easter reminds us that the resurrection of Jesus happened in real history, and the proper study of the Trinity should remind us of how we are always living in God's presence. We see this very clearly here with Stephen, a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could look into heaven and see Jesus, the Son, standing at the Father's right hand. Today, we've been singing songs and we'll continue to sing songs that are focused on the Trinity. And we'll recite together the Athanasius Creed as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Now, each week, we sing the Apostles' Creed and we confess that we worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are simple confessions that our youngest children can learn and share and begin to understand. However, I would submit to you this morning that, you know, Tarn or Mark or perhaps Emma and Molly, these children are not going to understand a whole lot about what we recite in the Athanasius Creed. It's a long, complicated creed that deals with the greatest mysteries of God's nature. And yet, we confess as a church that one must understand this to be rightly saved. Does this mean that our children are lost? Or that we should doubt the salvation of Annie, who's not with us this morning, or Jane, because If we gave them a test on this creed, no matter how much time we spent with them, they couldn't get a passing grade. Absolutely not. In fact, I suspect that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that they have spent more time rightly in the presence of our triune God, experiencing His presence, than many of us do with all of our head knowledge. The Bible commands us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is where the rubber meets the road. It is easy to see the presence of the Trinity in the life of Stephen here at the end. But we need to remember that's not when God showed up. Jesus promised that He would be with us always. And the promised Comforter has come. So we are always living in the presence of God. As we mature in the faith, we must grow and learn more about God. This is true of us as individuals. And it is true of the bride of Jesus, the church, as she has matured down through the centuries. It was easy for me to capture a copy of the Athanasian Creed. Got it on the internet. I was able to format it with my nifty little Word program and put it on a page for us to be able to read this morning. And Office Depot was kind enough to make us copies. What we need to remember, however, as we read it today, is that these truths were hammered out over several centuries, and the implications of these truths continue to be more fully understood right down to our day. As I've already said a couple of times, it is easy to see the Trinity present here with Stephen, but that does not mean that these very verses cannot themselves cause some confusion. The text says Jesus is standing at God's right hand. Does this mean that the Father has a body of flesh just like us? He's got a right hand. That's the way the Mormons would explain that verse. That's their claim. And they could certainly use that as a proof text as long as they ignore an awful lot of truth that you see elsewhere in the Bible. I could do a whole sermon on such concerns and questions. And this is why the Athanasius Creed is so detailed and to our modern minds complex. We do not serve a simple God. We don't serve the kind of simple God that is portrayed by the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses where you can simply explain everything. We do not serve a detached and one-dimensional God is presented by the Muslims or the modern Jews. We certainly do not worship Mother Earth or the other ways of making the created matter somehow divine. We rightly serve and worship the triune God of the Bible, whose very character brings real meaning to love and relationships. Who gives us an understanding of good and evil. A God who often reminds us that we are mere creatures in the presence of the great Creator who could speak all that there is into existence. But our triune God is also the one who did not need the creation to be the loving God that He is. He needed nothing outside of Himself to demonstrate love or justice, to demonstrate service or steadfastness. And all of the other holy attributes that He has demonstrated and lived from eternity past. Now perhaps you think that all of this is not that important. Some would say that we should just preach Jesus and how He died on the cross. But you see, this is not an either-or situation. If we want to be servants that God has called us to be, then we must be ready and willing to mature in our faith. Understanding that our faith is as simple as Jane being able to declare that Jesus died on the cross so we can all go to heaven. It's as good a presentation of the gospel as I've ever heard. But our faith is also complex, as what we will confess this morning in the Creed. Such is what we see here at the end of Stephen's life. His simple faith looks to Jesus for comfort. And his eyes of faith are able to see the reality that we live in each and every hour of each and every day. As we confess what we believe about the nature of God this morning, I would like us to keep this picture of Stephen in our minds. The picture of how he died in the presence of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, looking up to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was protected by the eternal, almighty Lord of the universe. But he was not seeing three eternals, but one eternal. He was not protected by three almighties, but by one almighty. He was not serving three lords. He was serving one Lord. These are not academic statements or concepts from a textbook, but great truths that help us to see the meaning and purpose of our lives. We see them here with Stephen, and we need to desire them in our lives. If we neglect such things, we will not have the kind of relationships that God desires that we have. Not with our wives or husbands, not with our friends or neighbors, and certainly not with our enemies. Stephen knew who he served, and he served God well. Remember, this is what got him in trouble in the first place, caring for the Hellenistic widows in a way that he was called to do. Being filled with the Spirit, he was able to give a defense for the faith. And knowing that he was in the presence of God gave him comfort even in the midst of a violent death. We see it also in the lives of those devout men who in the midst of growing persecution against the church came to bury and grieve over Stephen as they rightly should have done. So whether it is an ordinary service of God in our everyday lives or the crucible of affliction that sometimes comes to us, in His great plan, our desire must always be to know more and more about our great Redeemer. And in the end, if we are faithful and grow in maturity and obedience, we too will declare with Paul what he did at the end of his long discussion about the great mysteries of the faith in Romans. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, we read these words. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is the great God who we confess on this Trinity Sunday. May we, in the power of the Spirit, serve Him faithfully this week and always. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.